on that. You're going to be on page 942. 942 for Romans 5. Also, just grab out the good paths insert really quick. We continue on. This is 8 of 10, going through these values that we have as a church that I've had for probably close to a year and a half now. In other words, we've been working our way through these, understanding what these values are and the implications for us as a church, who we are and what we do. So today is number 8, mutual care. I want to read that just so we're all on the same page and know what we're talking about today, and then really narrow the focus to one aspect of that mutual care. So number 8 here on your handout. It won't be on the screen, it's just on your handout there. Or maybe you've memorized them already. Good for you. Way to go. Get an extra cookie at snack time if that's you. Number 8, mutual care. Because we believe, we are called to uniquely care for one another as the people of God and display our love for Christ by our love for one another. We desire to be a church that is marked by humble, servant-hearted care for one another. In this way, we desire to build each other up in faith. Unique ways. We are called to love each other and to care for each other in a way that's distinct, that's different, that's unique from all other relationships. God's love for us is unique. It's distinct, right? Or in Romans 5, here, look at Romans 5, verse 6. For while we, he writes to Christians, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while all of humanity is looking around for somebody worthy of our love, God is rescuing men and women from death row. We're looking around saying, who gets my love today? Who's living up to the expectations that I might have, that I would give them my love? But God's love is completely unique, and he shows it to us, he demonstrates it to us. While we're sinners, while we're the enemies of God, we just sang, right? Not the last song, but the song before that. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. That's what God's love is like. It's completely unique. It's completely different than any other type of love that might be anywhere in the universe. It's superior to any other type of love. God takes his enemies, he saves them through faith in Christ, and he says, here, sit. Dine with me. And turn over to John chapter 13. You're going to be on page 900 for that and those black hardback Bibles there. The scene is the Last Supper. Jesus, after the supper, has gotten up, put on the towel, grabbed the wash basin, and began to wash all the disciples' feet. And he says, do you know what I've done for you? Do you understand what I've done for you? In the middle of verse 12. He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So he does this example of humble service. He takes the lowliest place in the room, and he serves them. He says, do you get it? This is what my love, this is what my care looks like for you. And then at the end of that discussion, in verses 34 and 35, he says, this deeply profound thing. So I'm in John 13, 34. Jesus, to his closest followers, says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. But then he qualifies, right? The commandment to love isn't new. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. They get that, but he adds something here that's new. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, colon, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. He says this right after taking the lowest place in the room, doing the lowly act of service and washing their stinky feet. And right before he'll go out and pray and be sorrowful, even to the point of death, and be arrested and go to the cross and be crucified. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. At that statement, I'm done for. I'm completely undone at that statement, and so are you. To love other Christians in this way, just as Jesus has loved us, taking the humble servant, sacrificing, caring for, there's so much that could be said about what this means, but just we hear that, just, there have been times when I've been out at the store, and I've seen other Christians that for some reason I don't really want to talk to right then and there. Maybe things are a little tense between us, and I don't want to deal with that. Or I'm in a hurry, and I want to get in and out. Or maybe I'm buying ice cream, and I don't want them to see it. And you duck the aisle, right? There they are. Do they see me? Maybe not, and I'll go around, right? I've done that. And that's just a kind of a small thing. It's not a small thing, but just as I have, it's hard to imagine Jesus ducking the aisle when he sees a brother or sister that's been purchased with his own blood. Just undone at this. And there's so much that could be said about this. And we're called to love all believers this way. All Christians all around the globe, we are called to love. And by God's grace, we have lots of opportunities to do that. There's brothers and sisters in Ecuador that we get to love in this way, by going, by partnering, by praying for, they're meeting right now at the same time as us, and we get to partner with them. There's brothers and sisters in East Asia that we get to partner with and love. Men and women, boys and girls that most of us will never see or interact with, we have an opportunity to love, and we do get to love them. The shoeboxes, there's people around the globe that we get to love in a specific way. And it's good and it's right for us to love all Christians everywhere and at the same time. Our greatest opportunity to love as Christ has loved us is here in this room. It's in the people that fill the other rooms of this building. It's the people that will be in these chairs in a little over an hour from now. And it's our brothers and sisters who maybe are sick or on holiday or away and aren't here today. But it's the people of our local church that we have the best and greatest opportunity to love like Jesus has loved us. And there are a myriad of ways to do it. The New Testament lines out at least 44. I've got a sheet here, front and back. It's 44 unique one another commandments in the New Testament. There's more than 44, but some of them are duplicated. So here's the 44 unique ones. This sheet, there's more of them on the connection desk in the little, what do you call the thing where you kind of organize the papers that's plastic and you stack them up like that? The thingamajig. Thank you. So they're on the connection desk in the thingamajig. It's clear. It's kind of off to the wall. Or there's another stack on the black kind of fancy shiny table where the bulletins are just behind the sound booth there in the foyer. We're going to call it to love each other as Christ has loved us. Let's start with what the Bible says. Let's go. There's 44 there. If you took one a day starting today, and either by yourself or with some of the brothers and sisters in Christ or your household, you took one a day and just kind of read it and prayed, God, help us to do that, and thought about it for a few minutes, how we might do that. If you started today, you did one a day, you're done December 12th all the way through, just one at a time. You could read them all today. Your slow way through it, you're going to get more out of it. So start today, finish on December 12th, and you'll be completely sanctified before Christmas. I can't guarantee that last part. Some of you, you might be home by then. So yes, you'll be completely sanctified. The rest of us will still be works in progress. But that's there for you. But we're going to look at one very specific way to love one another today. So turn to Hebrews chapter 3. That's where we're going to spend most of our time. You're going to be on page 1002 in those black hardback Bibles. God has loved us with his unique one-of-a-kind love. We are called to love one another with that same unique one-of-a-kind love. And this is one manifestation of that. Thank you, Wes, for the water bottle. Down there. here's what I'm asking God to do for you during this time, that you would be convinced that God has provided one another to help you battle against sin and for holiness. And in being convinced by that, you would give yourself completely to it. And that's a big ask. That's a big hope. I'm praying that God would be kind to do that. So here we are, Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Two verses. I'll read them, and we'll go back. We'll look through them a little bit. These two verses, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, it's my jam, right? It's just one of those passages where you said, that's my jam. Now, if you don't know what I mean by that's my jam, chances are you're over 65 or under 25. The middle of us probably know what that's my jam means. So like that's my cut, or that's my song. It's the song when it comes on the radio or your MP3 player or doodads or satellite or whatever you happen to be listening to. When that song comes on, it's the one where you turn up a little bit louder, you forget your Baptist for a little bit and get your boogie on. Kind of, that's what I mean when I say Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 is my jam. It's like I just want to listen, I want to turn it up, and I want to, yes, yes, yes. And I'm praying that as you leave here today, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 is going to be your jam. You turn it up. Forget your Baptist and get your boogie on. So here they are, 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. A few things I want to point out here. The first is take care. The Greek word there for take care means to pay attention to something, to beware. It's the yellow signs on the road. Beware falling rocks. Beware deer crossing. Beware trucks entering highway. Beware farm equipment ahead. Beware there are sharp turns coming. Beware strong side wind. These signs that you see that say this is not time to be adjusting the radio. This is not time to be eating the Big Mac. This is not time to be having this conversation. I'm not focused. Beware. There's something on the road that's potentially dangerous. 9 or 10 and 2, that's what I'm doing. Or I guess the new school kids are 8 and 4, whatever. You put your hands where you think you're supposed to get and you're focused. There's danger on this road. I'm paying attention. That's where he starts this. He says, beware. Now, just briefly, let me back up here for context. The letter of Hebrews, written in the early to mid 60s AD to Christians. It's a letter written to Christians. And written to Christians in an increasingly hostile environment. Persecution of Christians is on the rise. Hatred of Christians is on the rise. It's not yet officially the government's stance to be anti-Christian, but they can smell it coming like you can smell the neighbor barbecuing hamburgers next door in July. It's in the air. They know it's coming. Increasingly, it is permissible and popular to be anti-Christian in their environment. Christians, they go to the marketplace to buy, are having a hard time buying things because nobody's selling to the Christians. Christians who are trying to sell in the marketplace are having a hard time making ends meet because nobody's buying from the Christians. They're being arrested, they're being beaten, they're being murdered, and everybody seems to be on board with it, except for the Christians. So they are living in an increasingly hostile, anti-Christian culture and environment. And the author of Hebrews writes to encourage them, and he's got one thing he says. He's got one message for them. 13 chapters, he's got one thing that he says over and over and over again. To encourage them in the midst of the trials and persecutions and afflictions which they are living in. And it's this. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is the better way that God has spoken. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is the better rest. Jesus is better than the sacrificial system. Jesus is the better covenant. Jesus is the better promises. Jesus is the better temple. Jesus is the better priest. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better is all he has to say to them over and over again, all the way through the letter. Jesus is better. As they are tempted, right, in this climate that they live in, this increasingly anti-Christian climate, they're tempted to distance themselves from Jesus and his church and his people. The temptation is, if I'm here, like the whole me and Jesus thing, that's kind of invisible. I can kind of keep it to myself. But if I have these other relationships with these other Christians, people are going to know. And so they're tempted to distance themselves from Jesus, and more specifically from the church, from the gathering of believers, from the meeting together, from the one another commandments of the New Testament. They're tempted to move away, to distance themselves, or even completely disassociate with Christ and with his church. And so these warnings come oftentimes throughout this letter, several different places, and this is one of them where he says, beware. Like, pay attention to this. This is not a small thing. Everybody's on high alert. Everybody's watching. Everybody's looking. He says, take care, brothers. It's also a sister. The Greek word adelphoi can be, depending on context, be brothers or brothers and sisters. The closest parallel that we might use, I've found, would be the word guys. If I said, how are you guys doing? Everybody would know. I meant both the men and the women here. Well, how are you guys doing? But if I said, hey, I hung out with some guys on Friday night, everybody would know that I was talking about just some men. That's what adelphoi is in the Greek. Sometimes, based on context, it's clear it's just the brothers. Sometimes it's clear it's the brothers and sisters. And I would say this is one of those times it's clear he's also speaking to his sisters as well. So take care, brothers and sisters. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. In any of you, this is not, we don't want to read Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 and then begin to look at our navels and think, what's my self-improvement strategy here? How do I make myself better here? How do I look at myself and be the better version of me that I want to be? That's not, if we do that, we've totally missed Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Take care, beware, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. This is a community project, our sanctification, our battle against sin, our fight for holiness. If you want to know who to apply this to, look around this room. No, go ahead, look around. Look around this room. I scheduled this in. I've got time for this. Because I knew you would sit there and say, are we really supposed to look? Yeah. These people, blood-bought saints through faith in Christ, take care lest there be in any single one of them, any one of us, an evil, unbelieving heart leading us to fall away from the living God. Even the people that you don't know their name, your unity isn't because you know their name. Your unity is in Christ. So take care lest the one that you don't know have an evil, unbelieving heart. The rest of our time, I want to talk about this kind of slow fade that's in these two verses that's outlined for us. He says this evil, unbelieving heart leads us to fall away from the living God. And we'll talk about that in a minute. I know that's kind of, I don't understand. We'll get there. The fall away from the living God thing. But it starts with an evil, unbelieving heart. Now we hear that and we might think, you know, I don't feel evil. I don't think I'm evil. I'm definitely not an unbeliever, so I don't have an unbelieving heart. What is meant by this? Why this beware when we're pretty sure that we don't have evil hearts? We don't have unbelieving hearts. So let's understand those things a little bit better. So the Greek word here for evil means this: pertaining to being morally or socially worthless. Pertaining to being morally or socially worthless. Other ways to translate that word are this: wicked, evil, like in our passage here, bad, base, worthless, vicious, or degenerate. Now read that definition, and we probably feel even more sure that we don't have an evil heart, right? Like, I'm not vicious, I'm not degenerate, I'm not wicked or base. Not these... things. So this must be for some other people that are kind of on the fringe out there, this whole evil heart thing. Well, Jesus warns differently. Turn to Mark chapter 7. And we'll come back to Hebrews 3 if you want to put your finger there or your neighbor's finger or whatever. Mark chapter 7, page 843 in those black hardback Bibles. Jesus' disciples have washed or have eaten without washing their hands, and so the religious people are all up in arms about this, and Jesus teaches something about what defiles a person. Starting in verse 20 of Mark chapter 7, it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." We love to blame others. We love to look and say, no, it's the culture I live in that these things happen in my life. It's the way my parents raised me. It's the people that I live with. It's the way my spouse is, the way my kids are, the way my work is. If you had a boss like mine, you would understand. If you had to deal with people that I had to deal with, you would understand. We want to look at others. If these things done to me have made this, but Jesus is really clear. What defiles us is not what goes into us, it's what comes out of us. And what comes out of us, nothing else and no one else put there. We have an evil heart, and out of that comes all these evil things and more. I don't think that Jesus' list here is meant to be exhaustive. Now, the things that happen to us or the circumstances we're in may give opportunity for the evil to expose itself. But they didn't put those things there. They were already there. And so we think back and look at Hebrews 3:12. Take care lest there be in any of you an evil heart. We have to say check. Now, we're forgiven. In Christ, right? He was punished once for all. Our past, our present, our future, sinfulness and sins, all taken care of. And we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And we're still a work in progress. We know we still have sin. We agree with Romans 7. The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. We see the evil still in our own hearts. And we see it come out of our hearts. We know that we're tempted. We know that we still have sin, even in our completely holy state positionally because of Christ. So take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. We're the whole point of being believers is that we're not unbelievers or non-believers. How is that there? So Mark, again, but now chapter 9, not chapter 7, but chapter 9, page 845, we see the same Greek word here used in Mark 9 as we see in Hebrews 13. You know this, Jesus has been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He has transformed. His glory has shone through. Peter, James, and John are there. They're coming down, and they hear this commotion, and there's a man with a demon-possessed son. He's brought his son to the disciples, and the disciples can do nothing for him. And so he comes to Jesus and tells him what's going on. In verse 21, the man says to Jesus, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." So the man says, immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." I believe, help my unbelief. And we know this is true, that we have things about who God is and what he's done to save us that we are rock solid on most days. And then we have other things where we're a little, we kind of waffle and we have doubts and we have unbelief. That it comes out of us that we don't really believe God as we should. For example, I know, and you know, that Jesus is really clear about working out conflict amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. That in Matthew 5, he says, if your brother has something against you, go and make it right now. And we know that in Matthew 18 that Jesus says, if you have something against somebody else, go and make it right, right now. So whether we there are the offender or the offendee, Jesus couldn't be clearer. Paul agrees, hey, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. We believe that, right? We're rock solid. Yeah, Jesus says we're supposed to go work this out. He's good enough. He's strong enough. Wow. Yet oftentimes when it comes to practice, we're ducking the aisle at the grocery store. We're avoiding the conversation. We are just kind of sitting back and waiting. Why? Because we've got unbelief. Because even though it's really clear in scriptures that the path of obedience is for our joy and for God's glory, we look at that path of obedience, this going to make it right, and we say, oh, I just see pain. I just see pain there and I see suffering there. I don't know about this. And so we say something different. We move on to something else. And so unbelief is in us. So go back to Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Check and check. We have everything necessary for the rest of the passage, these two verses to be true of us. We have everything necessary for us to be led away, to fall away from the living God, and to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need the evil, unbelieving heart, and we all have that. We are all works in progress. If you continue on, verse 13, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. We'll come back to that part. But this now, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So this, the slow fade continues. It starts with an evil, unbelieving heart. It starts with something that says, I see a path of obedience, right? I know it's for my joy in God and for his glory. And then our heart, our evil, unbelieving heart, begins to twist and turn things and make excuses and justify why instead of taking this step on this path, we might just take one step over here. And the first step is difficult, and it's hard, and we have tension there, and we have maybe some guilt or some conflict in our heart associated with that. It's like, yeah, I kind of know I'm supposed to do this, but here's all these reasons I can come up with to kind of, and I'm not going far. I'm not like leaving the path. I'm just stepping to the side. But the second step gets a little bit easier. And the third step gets a little bit easier and easier, and pretty soon the heart begins to harden. What was sensitive at first, this idea of not obeying God in this, was really hard. But now the idea of not obeying God and other things gets a little bit easier and a little bit easier and a little bit easier, and we're led to fall away from the living God. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, fall away from the living God? Let me give you the definition of the Greek word here for fall away. It means this: to distance oneself from some person or thing. This is not losing your salvation. It doesn't happen. Trust God. What he's began, he's faithful to complete. No one's going to snatch you from your Father's hand, but you can distance yourself from following God. Distance yourself from joy in Christ. Distance yourself from the body of believers. You know what's really easy for almost all of us? Not sleeping today with somebody who's not your spouse. Right, that's really easy for most of us today. But a time comes, for some people, that's really hard not to do. That didn't happen overnight. It started with an evil, unbelieving heart that said in one thing, let me justify this and move to the side. Let me find some excuses and move over here. And then there was another thing. And then pretty soon these steps got easier and easier to take. At first there was lots of conviction and turmoil, but the heart begins to be hardened and the spirit just bounces off as our heart is hardened. Sin is deceitful. It hides like a bee in a rose that stings you when you go to smell the flower. It hides from us and it looks pleasurable and it looks beautiful, but it hides and it tricks us and deceives us and it hardens our heart. And we get over, we keep on walking, it gets easier and easier to move away. And be like, oh, you know what? What was I so afraid of? This actually feels pretty good. Like, it feels okay over here. I was a little worried about it, and all I saw in the path of obedience was pain and suffering. And I didn't see how it was going to work out. I love God. I trust him, but that wasn't going to work out. It was going to be hardship. And over here, I've got a peace. Boy, I've got a peace, and I just feel at rest, and I like it. And so we just keep on moving, and we keep on moving away, and it gets really easy, and we've distanced ourselves from God. We've distanced ourselves from his church, and our heart is hard, and it doesn't care, and honestly, it doesn't see it. We think we're standing over there, and we've moved away over here, and we are all ripe for that. We are all sitting ducks for that. There is in every single one of us an evil, unbelieving heart left unchecked that will lead us to fall away from the living God. And the further we fall away from him, the harder our heart will get. The harder our heart will get, the further we will drift. But here's why Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 is my jam. Because not only does it explain this deadly root, but it gives the antidote. It gives the cure, if you will, as well. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It says, hey, this is possible. This could happen, but it doesn't have to happen. If you will, beware, take care, lest there be in any of you, if you would have this other person focused, everybody focus. And that you would exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Exhort means to urge strongly, to appeal, to urge. And so someone takes one step off. And you're like, oh, Bill, come on. No. Let me remind you of the things that you already know. Let me show you the danger and the waywardness in this. Come on back over here. And Bill here, his heart is still mostly soft and he's ripe to be brought back onto the path. Even here and here, but the further he goes, the harder his heart goes. And so we want to exhort one another, not once a year, not once a month, not even once a week, but every day. We want to exhort one another, we want to encourage one another, we want to appeal to one another with what? With what message? The same message the author has all the way through Hebrews. Jesus is better. I know the path of obedience looks really hard, and there probably is a lot of pain, you're right, on this path of obedience. But Jesus is better than those steps over there. Jesus is better than over there. Please, brother, please, sister, don't do this. Don't drift. Don't distance. Stay here. Now we have a decision what to do with exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. Is this hyperbole? Which is exaggeration to make a point? Is the author of Hebrews just exaggerating to make a point? Hey, encourage another every day, kind of like you've said things a million times. Is that what he's doing here? Or is it a figure of speech, meaning we're supposed to do it on a regular basis? Or is he serious? Is he deadly serious? That our hearts are so prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. So prone to leave the God that we love, that we need the daily exhortation and encouragement and coming alongside of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think the latter. I don't think it's hyperbole. I don't think it's a figure of speech. I think he means we need it this bad. We need each other this much. Sin is so tricky. It is so sneaky. It is so vile that we need daily encouragement from one another. So how do you do that? And there's lots of ways that you might think about doing that. Let me just offer a few. Be in relationship with your brothers and sisters here at Kennewick Baptist Church. If you can be here on Sunday, be here on Sundays. If you can be in a life group, be in a life group. We call them life groups for a reason. Because it's about all of life. We don't call them Bible studies. It's not just a time to get together and do a Bible study. Because you know what? I can look really holy at Bible study. I can look really holy at prayer time. But if it's all of life, when my kid's having a fit and my temperature begins to go up, my unholiness comes through. When we're watching a sports game and someone's team's not winning, their evil, unbelieving heart can come through. When we're talking about stuff in regular life, whether it's work or marriage or parenting or school or whatever, and we begin to slander, begin to gossip, but to put things down, our evil, unbelieving heart exposes itself. That doesn't just show up at Bible study. Now, Bible study is good, and we open God's word, and we love God's word, and we were sanctified by God's word, and we want to know one another. If you're in a life group, do the people in your life group, do they know your story? Have they heard your testimony? And do they know where you're tempted to sin? Do they know where you're tempted to sin? Do they know if you struggle with lust or with gossip? Do they know if you struggle with aisle-ditching people at the grocery store? You share those things. Do they know if you struggle with fear of man issues or bitterness towards someone? If not, I would encourage you, share that with them. Let them know so that they might exhort you every day as long as it's called today. I think really specifically, if there's other Christians in your household, mom and dad, sons, daughters, spouse, they've got to be on the short list of people that are going to exhort you every day and encourage one another every day. Follow Jesus. He's better. He's better. He's better. He's better. And then some others that you're going to give access to your life. There should be, for guys, there should be other guys that have permission to ask you anything and say anything to you and call you to follow Jesus. For women, there should be other women that can ask you anything and say anything to you and call you to follow Jesus and remind you that Jesus is better. And we should be in at least regular contact, if not even daily contact, with some of these people that we might be encouraged and exhorted to battle hard against sin and to strive for the holiness without which no one will see God. That's why we do growth groups. That's why we do other activities. We're going to be face-to-face. That's why we have a Thanksgiving meal to foster and to build these kind of relationships. You get to know some people. That's why we have a little greeting time. You start there, you meet somebody, and then it grows from there. So if this is not hyperbole, if this isn't a figure of speech, if this is what it is, we should exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. We'll make a decision today whether to obey it or not, right? Do we believe God in this? Or will an evil, unbelieving heart lead me to not obey God in this? What are we going to do with it? This passage calls us to action today. Today, who will I exhort and encourage? Today, who will exhort and encourage me? Today, meaning you, lots of us are going to have to do some asks today. Go to somebody and say, I don't have these people in my life. If you think, who's going to exhort me that Jesus is better, and you don't have somebody, ask somebody today. Now, we all can't go to Rocky. Everybody's going to want to go to Rocky. Rocky, right, is going to do this, right? Second service, you're all going to want to go to Betty. Okay. If you go to Rocky or go to somebody else and they get the freedom to say, I'm already full. I love that you're asking me, but I've already got enough. Don't feel bad. Don't feel rejected. Know this. You asked the right kind of person. Go ask somebody else like that. And if they say, I've already full, I've already got 17 people or, you know, 5 people that I do that with, ask somebody else, find somebody in this local body of believers, say, I believe what Hebrews 3 says. I believe I have an evil, unbelieving heart that could lead me to fall away from the living of God, that I could be deceived, my heart could be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and I need this. Would you be this for me? Ask somebody today to be this person for you. If you don't know who to ask, at least mark on your connection card. Let us pray for you as a staff. Let us see if we can't find somebody for you to help you find somebody. But let's take this really seriously, church. God has given us a great gift in one another that we might help and encourage one another in this way and grow up in our faith, grow in Christ-likeness, and then let our love, this unique type of love for one another, be a witness to all that we belong to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, there's so much more that I have wanted to say today, and I pray that your Spirit would be saying all that's necessary to be said to each of us as individuals, but also to us as your church. Let us hear you speak. Let us believe you and love you and follow you. God, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would infuse us with the courage to walk this path of obedience, that we would go to the relationships we already have and we would say, yes, I believe this, let's be this for one another, or we would just go and begin to try to make these relationships so that we all have this. You mean for us to have these relationships to keep us from drifting. And we don't want to drift, God. We don't want to drift. Let us take it so seriously that we're going to love one another with this unique, one-of-a-kind love with which we've been loved in Christ. And we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Pastor Jared and Pastor Lee and I will be up here.